3:14 is where I want to start. The apostle is talking to the Ephesians, and he starts praying for them. He says in verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's praying for them, bowing the knees to them, to God for them. And what do you do? And he said, and I'm praying, I got my knees bowed for the whole family of the Lord Jesus Christ and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now God's people are all named, all in the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear He is our righteousness. We bear His name. God regards us as He does His own Son. Looks at us that way. And all the family of earth, everybody that's ever been saved by the grace of God, from Abel until the last one, they're in God's family, God's children, God's sons. And then look what he says. And this is what he prays for. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He prays for strength. Strength in the inner man. Strength in that man that God blesses. That man, that new man, that new creature in Christ. And we need strength for strength. We need strength for strength. Not only strength to stand, but also strength to stand still and to be still. You know, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." And it takes strength to wait on God. It takes strength in that inner man to be patient and wait for God and wait on Him to do what He will do and work His will in our hearts and in our lives. It takes strength from God to do that. And we need strength to see our Lord. He's talking about this inner man. We need strength to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't see Him in the flesh. We need strength to see the Son. We need strength to have His presence. And in that inner man, that new creation, that new man, that's who He's talking about. Oh, I pray that according to the riches of His glory, that you'd be strengthened with might, by His Spirit, in the inner man. And here's another thing He prays for Him now. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And he says, I pray that you might be inhabited by the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ may dwell in you. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ said. He that dwells in the love of God dwells in him. And he that loves the Father, the Son of God, will come and dwell in him, take up his abode in him, and live in him. And that's what Paul's saying here. That Christ may dwell, live in you, abide in you, be inhabited by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is in your hearts by faith. You know, Christ in you is the hope of glory. We receive Christ by faith, we live by faith, and we believe Christ by faith. We believe who He is and what He accomplished by faith. We believe we have the righteousness of God by faith, because we certainly most of the time don't act righteous. So we understand that we are in Christ, our Lord, and our Lord is in us by faith. And He dwells in us, and that's why this Paul said in Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And then he goes on not only to say that you may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. How take root? Be rooted. Be rooted. Everybody knows what it is to be rooted. I mean, you know, you root certain things, and you root flowers, and you root these things and that things. And he says, I want you to be rooted in Christ. Your roots to go down in Christ. And then not only that, but be grounded in that root. Be grounded. That's why Job said, the root of the matter's in me. And be rooted and grounded in the love. And then he said, in love. In what love is he talking about? First of all, God's love for us. God's love for His blessed Son. God loves His Son. He's the delight of His heart. He's the light of His person. He's the delight of everything that God loves and dwells in this world, is the love that He has for His Son. Be rooted and grounded in that, that God has all of His eggs in one basket in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be rooted and grounded in the love that He has for us. You know, and I'll get into it later, but I'll tell you what. Well, the reason we have any love for God at all is because He first loved us. Huh? His love for us. And our love for Him. It was like Simon Peter. He asked Him 3 times, do you love me? And He finally said, He told him twice, yes, Lord. Then he said, turned around and said, Lord, You're the one that knows. You're the one that knows if I love You or not. Oh, love for His Word. Love for His church. Be rooted and grounded in love. Love for His Word. Love for His church. Love for His people. Our Lord says, by this shall you know that you're My disciples, because you'll have love one toward another. And Romans says this, love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. There's no danger of folks mistreating one another where they rooted in love. There's just no danger of it. And I'll tell you this, and see if you don't think this is right. It takes love to see love. It takes grace to see grace. You can't see love in other people if you don't have love in yourself. And you can't see grace in other people if you don't have grace in yourself. And that's right. I know that's right. Paul, you know, in the book of Acts, they said, and they saw, they perceived the grace of God in them. And you can perceive where the grace of God's at. Sometimes, you know, it gets very dim. It's like in Bunyan's Progress, when the obelisk got back there and kept trying to throw water on the fire. Sometimes water gets thrown on the fire, and then the Holy Spirit comes along, puts oil on it, and He'll flame that thing back up, and it'll come back right back. You know where it comes back at? In the hearing of the gospel, and in seeking the Lord in your private prayers. That's how it does. And then look what else he says here in verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend, with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now what he means by being able to comprehend with all saints, to understand fully, to comprehend, maybe able to comprehend with all saints, to understand more fully, to grasp. And what is he talking about? The love of Christ. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the depth, what is the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, that you might know the love of Christ. And I say without any hesitation, God's people know the love of Christ. They don't know the love of Christ the way they want to. They don't know the love of Christ like they're going to. But they do know the love of Christ. They know it, they've experienced it, they rejoice in it, and they rest in it. And that's why it says it passes knowledge. What does he mean it passes knowledge? Well, his love passes knowledge to us, and I'll tell you in several ways. Because it's infinite and we're finite. And it's being infinite, it involves an infinite subject because of our Lord's condescension and suffering that His love brought Him to. We can't comprehend the love that God had in Christ and the love that Christ had for us, that He came here and suffered for our sins in His own body on the tree. The thing is, it's hard. I can't grasp the truth the way I'd like to, that Christ became a man. That He condescended to take flesh upon Himself. that He condescended to identify with people like us. Now you think about that. I mean, we're men. We know what a man's like. But our Lord Jesus Christ was a man, and He was just had flesh like we did, and He had a human nature. But beloved, His nature was so far different than our nature. It was sinless nature, pure nature, holy nature. And yet He came to identify with us who are unholy, who are sinful. Oh, that's what He says. That passes knowledge. It passes knowledge in the blessings it secures for His people. And these things are beyond our comprehension in so many ways. Still yet, we've experienced His love for us. The Scripture says the Holy Ghost has shed abroad His love in our hearts. Now I want to give you several things to know the love of Christ. I want to talk about the rich and pure love of Christ. Let's just some things about it. To know the love of Christ in verse 19, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto Him that's able to do exceedingly abundant, He's able to make us comprehend, He's able to make us know, He's able to make us experience it, above anything we can ask or think, according to the power that works in unto Him be glory in the church forever. Let me tell you the first thing about how rich and pure the love of Christ is. It's eternal. It's eternal. This is the thing about it. And everybody's read this over in Jeremiah 31:3. He said, I heard the Lord has spoken of an olden time. And He said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And with cords of loving kindness. And that word means He extended loving kindness towards us and He drew us. You see, God's love for His elect and for His people, it has no beginning and it has no ending. And the only person that could love like that is God Himself. Before He ever put a man in the Garden of Eden, before He ever made Adam, He had a love for His people. That's what the Scripture says. I've loved you with an everlasting love. It has no beginning, no end. And only God can love eternally. Only Christ can love eternally. The love of Christ towards us before we were. And I tell you, not only before we were, but He loved us knowing who we were and what we were. When I was just a teenager, as wild as a Red River steer, He loved me then. When I was using His name in vain, He loved me then. When I was mean as a snake, He loved me then. And He loved you then. He didn't look for anything in us to cause Him to love us. He said, I will love them. He said He loved us anywhere. The Scripture says that God is love. That God is love. He's not a God of love like something that we have to attain to. He Himself is love. And he that's born of God is born of love. And I'll tell you, here's the best thing about it. He will never stop. There's nothing we can do to make Him stop loving us. No matter what you say, where you go, or what you do, He'll never stop loving you. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, there's nothing they'll ever do that'll make me cast them out. If he'd go cast anybody out, he'd have cast David out when he was in the arms of Bathsheba. But you know what David said on his dying bed? He says, the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation. If he'd go cast anybody out, he'd have cast out Simon Peter when Simon Peter denied him three times. And then went back fishing and took everybody with him. And if he'd go cast anybody out, he'd have cast me out years and years and years and years ago. But he ain't going to do that. Oh, if we can't compare our love, our Lord's love to us at all. Our love is dependent upon so many things, but His is upon nothing itself. You know what He said before the children ever been born, having done neither good or evil? He said, Jacob, I loved him. And that's what He says to us, same thing. Only else He calls us by name. Tell you something else that makes it so rich and pure. Not only is it eternal, but it's free. It's free. Hosea 14:4 says, I will love them free. And let me tell you something. If we get anything from God, it has to be free. Don't it? Don't it have to be free? It has to be free. What can we ever do to give God anything? So if we get grace, it's free grace. If we get love, it's free love. If we get mercy, it's free. Everything we get from God is free. No strings attached. Nothing required from us. Nothing He says, you got to come up with this. You got to come up with that. You got to come up with something. It's free. I will love them freely. And so many people stumble over this. They feel they must earn God's love. But the Scripture says, but God is rich in love. He has so much in His Son that He gives it freely. Look over in Romans 8. Look in Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32. If we get anything from God, He said He freely gives us grace. He'll love us freely. And look what He said in Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Delivered Him up. Who did He deliver Him up to? To flesh? To men's hatred? Grief and sorrow? To men's hands to beat Him? Delivered Him up to death. But look what it says. If He did all of that for His blessed Son, for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? If He gives you anything, it's free. You know, you go try to sign some kind of a deal in a bank or something, you know, and get this, that, and the other. They always put riders on it, you know. They always say you got this, this, that, that. Say, now what strings are attached to this? What's this going to cost me in the end? Well, I tell you what, if you get anything from God, it ain't going to cost you nothing. God done already paid everything that was required. He spared not His own Son. And turns around and with Him, with that Son He didn't spare, and freely gives us all things we need. Huh? What do you mean? Need love? He give it to you freely. Need grace? He's going to give it to you freely. Need strength? He's going to give it to you freely. Need forgiveness? He's going to give it to you freely. You need His patience and long suffering? He's going to give it to you freely. Huh? Oh, it's the only way God could love us is do it freely. We certainly have no merit. We certainly don't deserve it. We don't have enough money to buy it. And I'll tell you something, nothing about us can draw out God's love to us. God will not accept anything we do. Anything we do. Accept anything we do as payment for anything He gives us. He can't do it and be God, can He? God is all freedom. And let me tell you something else about this rich and pure love of Christ. It's faultless. His blessed love is faultless. You search the love of Christ. Search it. That's why Paul said that. Oh, listen, I want you to understand the breadth of it. Oh, listen, what else he says here? I want you to know the length of it. I want you to know how deep it is. And then I want you to reach way up there and see how high it is. Oh, listen. He says, search it, the breadth, the width, the height, the length, the depth. And you found anything wrong with it yet? You can't doubt it. Now, sister, now, beloved, you and I can love to a fault, and it'll hinder our love to Christ. But our Lord Jesus Christ, can we love Him? Can He love us too much? Can He love us too much? It says in John 13:1, He said, having loved His own, which were in the world, how long did He love them? To the end. And I'm going to tell you something. Now listen. There's no, and when it says to the end, that means to the end of what this life is. And then we're going to really know something about the love of Christ when we enter into eternity. And I'll tell you something, His love is so faultless and so pure that even when He chastens us, His love is faultless. Now let me look in Hebrews 12 with me. Let's look at this. You know, He chastens us. And it's grievous sometimes, the way He chastens us. It can be very grievous. I mean, it can be very grievous for God to lay the rod to you. You know, the shepherd's responsible for the sheep, and the sheep sometimes he has to get them back in the fold. And I'll tell you what, and for Him to chasten us. You know, He said in Revelation 3:19, whom He loves, He rebukes, and He chastens. Now let me tell you something about rebuking. Almost all rebuke that a person gets, it comes through the Scriptures. And the preacher may not know anything about what's going on in anybody's life. And that's why I love to sit and hear other preachers preach. Is because I sit there to listen to what God has to say to me. And when I work on a message, I see what God has to say to me. But I do know this, that when He chastens you, I mean, sometimes it's very, very grievous. I mean, your bed, what did He say? He said, the bed's too short and the cover's too narrow. You just turn from one side to the other. You turn this way and get uncovered. Turn that way and get uncovered. And you try to stretch out the bed, and I mean, it's just the bed's too short and the cover's too narrow. Now, you ain't none of you ever been there, have you? That's the hand of God. And look what He said here now. And Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth. Oh, listen now. He don't chasten just anybody. I don't whip anybody else. I never did whip anybody else's kids. I never did. Only chasten mine. And I was the man who laid his hands on my kids to whip them. Unless there's a teacher's school. Now, I'll take that back unless teacher's school. But He says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And scourgeth ever son He receives. Now, what in the world does He mean by chastening? Chastening is a term that's used for correction, for instruction, for direction, to make a person learn by what's going on with him. There ain't no sense. You know, we say some of the dumbest things as parents, and our parents did too. If you don't shut up, crying, I'm gonna give you something to cry about. That's just, you know it to me. You know. If you don't sit down, I'm gonna set you down. And they're sitting down anyway. If you look at me like that again, I'm gonna slap that look off of your face. You know, you slap the look off. But we do, you know, but God. Here's the thing about it. We'll do things like that, but when the Lord chastens us, this is what's so precious about His love and so faultless. He chastens us privately. When I whip my youngins, and when I did have chastened my kids, I did it in the house privately. I did it. I did. Well, I wouldn't take them out in public and beat them half to death out there. And why I did it at home, so they'd act like they had good sense when they was in public. But here's the thing about it. When our Lord chastens us, He does it privately. He ain't gonna bring us out in public and say, "Listen, look what Donnybell done." I'm just gonna wear him out in front of everybody. I'm gonna make everybody know just what a sorry out he is. I'm gonna wear him out. No, that's not the way he does it. He does it. This thing is just between him and us. Just him and us. And then look what he says. He goes on to say, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten?" And then he went on to say in verse 8, "But if you be without chastisement, well, all are partakers. Every child of God is partaker of this. Then you're all bastards. You're a bastard, not a son." Well, and I tell you what, he does this and it's between him and his child. And here's another thing about his love that makes it so faultless. He never, ever does it in anger. He never chastens us in anger. No. He loves us so, and here's how his love is towards us, that he intends to conform us to the image of his son, and whatever it takes to conform us to that, that's what he's going to do. He's going to wean us from this world. He's going to wean us from his charms. And the scripture said, open rebukes better than secret love. And that's the way he is with us. Bless his name. Let me tell you something else about this rich and pure love. Let me tell you something else about it. His love, this rich and pure love of Christ, is discriminating. We hear a lot about discrimination. Discrimination over people's race or color or creed or nationality or something like that. God's love's not that way. No, no. His love extends to every color, every race, every people, every tongue, every tribe under the heavens. And I tell you what, if he would discriminate against anybody, he would discriminate against us. But you know who he discriminates against? And I tell you something, you know, people say, "God, we need to bring God back into America." Well, let me tell you something. God never did love America. America's not the Holy Land. Israel's not the Holy Land. The only place, the Holy Land that there is the one in glory. And that's the only place we're going to go where there's holiness at and dwell in there forever. And I'm telling you something. And God's love is discriminating, not as men think of discriminating. Consider who it is that loves. He loves sinners. Whether you're black or white, educated or uneducated, if you're a PhD or you dig post holes, really, it don't make any difference to him. He loves sinners. He come to seek and to save people that are lost. He didn't come to call righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. Oh, you know who he chooses? Nobody's. Here we are in Cumberland County, Tennessee. What have I ever accomplished in my whole life? I've never amounted to nothing. And never would have amounted to nothing had it been for the grace of God. I'm nobody, was nobody from nowhere, and God would have never been nobody going anywhere except God in grace intervened. Oh, he loves sinners, he loves the sick, and he loves nobodies, he loves the poor. He says, you know who he said he resists the proud? Gives grace. He says, "Those that are rich and increased with good of, with rich and creed of goods and have need of nothing." He said, "He hates them, rebukes them, and is lukewarm in his mouth." Oh, he said, "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know what he told Hosea? He said, "Hosea, go take you a whoredom. Go take you a whore for a wife." That's what he said. And ain't that what Christ did? He come and took a bunch of people that spiritual adulterers that didn't know God from a goat, didn't know God from nothing, and yet he came and loved us and called us to himself. Go marry a harlot, knowing she's going to go after other lovers, knowing she's going to go sell herself. Nor is she going to take herself to nothing and nobody. And sure enough, she'd go off with her other lovers. And you know what Hosea'd do? He'd come and set food before her door. He'd come and set feed her while she was off with other men. And then you know what happened? She ended up old. Nobody wanted her anymore. She's wasted away. And they put her up on the auction block. Who wants this old worthless whore? Who wants this old worthless woman that's never been faithful? Hosea said, I do. I do. And ain't that the way God does us? I said, who wants this old sorry sinner? Who wants this old sorry wretched human being? Who wants this old sinful person? God says, I do. Christ said, I do. I do. I'll take him. I'll take him. What do you pay for him? My life? My blood? My soul? That's what I'll give. That's what I'll give. Whatever it takes. That's what I'll give. Oh my. And then there's a murderer named Paul. God saved him. And oh, here's what happens. His love goes and singles them out. And you know what he does? He makes them to know they're sinners so that he'll come to them. That's love that makes him know that we're sinners and brings them to us, huh? Well, let me tell you something about his rich and pure love. His love is rich and pure because it's faithful. Oh, how faithful is his love. What's that song we sang? Great is thy faithfulness. You know, his faith, his love is so faithful. So faithful. It's unchanging. He said, I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. See, what we are, this is the way we are. And we just have to own up to it. God knows it and we know it. We're faithful to them who are faithful to us. We love those who love us. And so many marriages break up because men and women can't continue to love those who have been unfaithful. But our Master's not that way. Our love for our Lord Jesus Christ is not that way. After Peter had denied him three times, when our Lord rose from the dead, he told Mary, he says, you go tell my brethren and Peter that I'm going to meet him over in Galilee. You make sure to tell Peter that I'm going to be over there. You know, I know them other fellas are going to show up, but you tell Peter. Peter may be just a little real. See, he loved him. He loved Simon Peter. And it's like that rich young ruler. Our Lord told him, he'll sell all that you have and go give it to the poor. And the scripture says, Jesus, having loved him. And I believe when it says that Jesus loved him, that that man was saved sometime in his life. If it says Jesus loved him, you mark it down that something took place in that man's life. Christ did not express his love toward anybody except his own. Now that's right. His Father and his people. His Father and his people. And look in Romans 8:35. Look at this. I don't know how long. Romans 8:35. Look what he said here now. Oh, talking about our Master's love is so faithful. So faithful. Let me ask you all a question. And this is, don't answer it. Don't answer it, you know. Have you ever had a day go over your head from the time you got up in the morning till you went to bed at night that you didn't pray, that you never, opened the Bible, just went about your whole day long, got up that morning, went to bed that night, and by the time you lay down and said, oh my, I ain't even thought about God today. You ever had that happen? Oh, ain't you grateful God's faithful? Love is faithful to you. That's how rotten our flesh is. If we'll get up and get busy in the morning, start our day, go all day long, cooking, cleaning, going, traveling, visiting, do whatever we do, and to get to the end of the day and go to sleep and get up the next day and think, oh my, and ain't you thankful he is not that way? You know, we always in his mind, always in his heart. Look what it says here in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us, listen to this, from the love of Christ? Oh, his love is so faithful. Will tribulation do it? Nah. We've been told how many trials we've been through. Distress, being so distressed, how are we going to deal with this situation? How is this going to come out? What is going to happen? What? We get so distressed. We hear about somebody sick and we rush to the hospital, distressed. Persecution. Oh, not having anything to eat. Not having any clothes to wear. Any peril we in. Anybody draws a sword on us. Says in verse 37, nay. No, no, no. We are more than conquerors, listen to this, through Him that loved us. And Paul said, I'm persuaded. You ought to go through the Scriptures and see all the times he said, I'm persuaded. For I am persuaded that death of anybody you love, whether it's a child, a husband, a wife, a grandchild, nothing. Death cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Life. Brand new baby, brand new grandson, life. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things. And he goes again to this height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. That's how faithful is it. This love that God loves us in Christ. Oh my. And it'll be faithful to us eternally. Now look in John 12, and let me give you another one. In John chapter 12, and verse 24, I want you to see this. Not only is His love faithful, discriminating, free, faultless, but it's fruitful. Look what he said in John 12:24. Well, our Lord said, verse 23, and our Lord answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. If it just lays there and it don't die, it abides alone. But if it dies, and out of that ground springs that little green sprout, out of that one, you'll get a whole bunch. And that's our Lord is talking about His own death. He said, except I die, won't be any fruit. But I die. And that's what He's talking about. His love was us to death. And that death accomplished something. That death accomplished salvation for all that He loved. For all that the Father gave. Huh? Oh, some love those who don't return their love. But He loved us knowing. Now listen to what I got to say right here. This is so true. He loved us knowing that He would have to create love in us for Himself. That we did not have the ability to love Him unless He put love in us. He had to create love in us for Himself. And not only did He have to create it and put it in us, but then He has to sustain it. He has to keep it. Keep us loving Him. But He does that. That's how fruitful His love is. Huh? And sometimes we see situations where, oh, our love would just reach out and take care of that situation if we could. But we can't. You'd take a sickness of somebody that you loved in a heartbeat, but you can't. You see people in pitiful, pitiful conditions, and you say, oh, I would change that situation. For you see these little children, I'd change their situation, but I can't. But Christ, He can. When He sees people that are pitiful, people that are poor and blind and lame, and people that are without food and they're without somebody to guide them, He has compassion. He can do something about it. And I tell you, He loved us and refused to let His love be in vain. He had sheep that He had to find. Why did He have to find them? Because He laid His life down for them. He must find them and bring them to the fold. And then, you know what Mary was excuse that Mary and Martha used to get Christ to come over to Lazarus and get Him for raising from the dead? You know what they said? He who thou lovest is sick. And then when He got there, He stood and wept. And you know what they said about Him? Said, oh, how He loved Him. How He loved Him. Oh, dear dying Lamb, Thy precious power. Precious blood shall never lose its power till all the rest of the church of God be saved to sin no more. My last thing. How rich and pure is this? His love is rich and pure because it was sacrificial. What did He give? He gave Himself. Not only did He give Himself, but He emptied Himself of all glory, of a reputation, gave His back to the smiters, gave His cheek to them that plucked it off. He gave His life. He gave His love. He gave His blood. He gave His soul. He gave His strength. He gave all that He is. All that He is. Ephesians 5:2. Look at it. We see Jesus made lower than the angel for the suffering of death. Oh, love is measured by sacrifice. If it is, well, then our Lord's love cannot be measured. And look what He says in Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love. Now listen to this. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Oh. Let me show you this in closing. Ephesians 2:7. I'm done. When I comment on this. Look what He says in verse 7. That in the ages to come, Christ will raise us up. We're going to be together with Christ in heavenly places. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, heaven is God's trophy case. You know, we sang that old song years and years ago that the old rugged cross, when I lay my trophies down. Well, we ain't got any trophies to lay down. We don't have any. But oh, heaven is God's trophy case. And there's where He displays the trophies of His blessed grace. The trophies of His blessed love. And when we get, and what a day, she played that song, what a day that will be. When our Jesus we shall see. And oh, listen, and we'll see Him. And there'll be evidence of His love for us be present throughout all eternity. Where's it at? In His hands, in His feet, in His side. That marks in His love bond. And all we'll know for fully then how He loved us. How can it be? How can it be? That Thou, my God, should die for me. Oh my. You ever experienced that love? I have. And I'm going to experience it some more if God lets me live. And one of these days, I'm going to really experience it. Our Father, oh blessed Father, great God of glory, thank you for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the great love wherewith you loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. How blessed is your name. How blessed is your glory. How blessed is your love. How blessed is your grace. Oh, how blessed you are. We praise you and thank you and magnify your blessed holy name. For Christ's sake. Amen. Let's get that course book out.